As we come to the final hour of our convention, we're certainly pleased to have for our servant this hour, Brother Albert Schepelbaum. Brother Albert has been a source of strength and sharing of the Lord's Spirit all of my Christian walk. And we believe, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, that he's been used mightily on our behalf. And so we are thankful for that. And we think that his subject, at least for us personally, defines our convention. He's chosen for his topic, sweet incense. Sweet incense. Brother Albert, please.
Thank you, Brother Stewart. Sister Anastasia and I have appreciated the convention, the discourses, and the fellowship. It's been a great blessing to us. We want to... In opening our remarks on the sweet incense, we want to read a few verses from Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verses 11 through 13. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. We notice here that the sweet incense was to fill the holy and then penetrate into the most holy and cover the mercy seat, because the Lord said that if it would not penetrate into the mercy, to the most holy, and cover the mercy seat, that Aaron would die. In the antitype, no one will come into the most holy condition who does not offer sweet incense while in the holy condition. It is absolutely essential that there be sweet perfume, not only in the collective sense, but also in the individual sense. And unless we have such a Christ-like character, we cannot get into the most holy. Now, we want to mention the character qualities that it's necessary for us to develop if we are to be among those who will receive the prize of the saints. And these are listed for us in 2 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 5 through 11. And we won't read them. We'll merely pick up the thoughts in these verses. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and patience, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity or love. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe that all of these character qualities are pictured by the sweet incense. Now, in answer to a question on the offering of the incense, Brother Russell gave an answer in the reprints, page 4922, that we'd like to read here. So we might say that the incense which he offered up in a certain sense and to a certain degree represented the whole church, which is his body. For in harmony with the divine intention before the foundation of the world, he was to be the forerunner, the representative, and the advocate of those who would be accepted as his members. Hence, in offering up his own perfection, he was offering up that which would, by imputation, be our perfection as his members. The end of the quote. Now let us try to get at the point. When the high priest went into the holy, he offered up this incense. Then he went into the most holy and sprinkled the blood of the bullock on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And the second time he went in after the sacrifice of the Lord's goat, he also took blood from the goat, but he did not offer incense. The second time he didn't offer the incense the second time, and we might wonder why he didn't do this, and the scriptures do not tell us specifically why he didn't offer the incense the second time. But from a reasonable standpoint, we might say that the holy and the most holy were already filled with the perfume from the incense. And as we already mentioned, the high priest, representing Jesus, the head, and the church's body, Jesus was a forerunner, and what was true of Jesus would have been true of his body members. From one standpoint, there is one offering of the incense for the whole body. Yet from another standpoint, each member of the body must offer up his own incense. And in the same article that we quoted from earlier, Brother Russell has this thought: those who make the covenant of sacrifice and therefore pass from the court into the holy enter into the highest favor with God as children of God and joint heirs with Jesus. But if later they fearfully hold back and neglect to complete their sacrifice, they may not remain in so close a fellowship, but will eventually be expelled into the court condition. There they will indeed be in a measure of God's favor as the great company class, unless they draw back entirely, and in that event they will be of the second death class. But as long as one remains in the holy and offering up the sweet incense, they are members of the body of Christ. But if they cease to offer the incense, the Father will bring them from the holy, and they will be in the court as Levites, no longer as members of the body of Christ. They would lose their anointing, but not their begetting. Along the line of our study of sweet incense, We'd like to read from the Tabernacle Book, page 56. The high priest took with him, along with the blood, fire from off the altar, and his two hands full of sweet incense to cause the perfume. And so our Lord Jesus' fulfillment of his vow of consecration during the 3.5 years of his ministry was a sweet and acceptable perfume to the Father, attesting at once to the completeness of the sacrifice. The sweet incense beaten small represented the perfection of the man Jesus. The fire from the brazen altar represented the trials to which he was subject, and its being carried along by the priest signifies that our Lord must, by his own course of faithfulness, bring his persecutions upon himself. And when the perfections of his being, incense, came in contact with the trials of life, fire, he yielded perfect obedience to the divine will, a sweet perfume. Thus is shown his temptation in all points, yet without sin. And as the incense must be all consumed in the fire, so he yielded his all in obedience. It was the priest's two hands full which he offered, thus representing our Lord's full capacity and ability of righteousness, required and yielded. The end of the quote. When we make a personal application of this lesson, it reminds us of our own consecration to serve the Lord. In whatever words we may have expressed our dedication to the Lord, it was in substance that we would from henceforth endeavor to do the Lord's will in all of our words and thoughts and actions. This complete offering of all of our faculties was acceptable to the Lord, and he indicated by imputing to us of the merit of Christ's sacrifice, thus making our offering perfect in the sight of our Heavenly Father, because the Lord can only accept a perfect sacrifice. The imputation of the Lord's merit justified us and makes us right or just in the sight of our Father. The carrying out of our vows in obedience and trust in our Heavenly Father and his all of his promises is represented by the sweet incense or perfume. We were told that Brother Russell at one time said, one of the most final and searching tests which will come to every member of the body of Christ is obedience in the little things as well as the big things right to the end. End of quote. In the Holy of the Tabernacle, the three pieces of furniture were either of solid gold or of wood with a gold covering. This pictures the condition of those who have been begotten to the divine nature. gold representing the divine nature. The censers used to carry the burning coals from the brazen altar into the holy, we think, would most likely be of gold. But we searched for a scripture and we couldn't find one to tell us specifically what the censers were made of. It doesn't say. And so the reason we say it was most likely, in our opinion, made of gold, because they were taken into the holy, and everything else in the holy was of gold or covered with gold, and a brazen altar seemingly wouldn't be appropriate there. And that's the reason why we say we think they were made of gold. Though we did find a scripture about the censers in the temple, and this one is found in 1 Kings 7 and the 50th verse, that the censers were of pure gold. But we didn't find a text to say that this was also true of the censers in the tabernacle. But we would like to conclude, considering it reasonable, that it was of gold. Now the censers were made as pots, and very likely with chains on them. It would almost have to be with chains. It couldn't have been a handle on it, because he had to carry two handfuls of incense. So he couldn't very well handle a pot handle while he was carrying two hands of incense. He also had to take coals of fire, and this also must have been on chains, because it would be almost impossible to carry two pots by the handle and have two hands full of incense. From a practical standpoint, it would be almost an impossible task. I don't know if we've ever tried that, but if you try handling two pots with your two handfuls, you'll have trouble getting there. So we think that it was both the coals of fire and the incense, the censers for the incense, both were on chains that he could put over his wrists, and then he could have his two hands full of incense. And he could set the censer with the coals on the incense altar, and he'd have the other censer with the blood on his other hand, and he could crumble the incense over the censer with the coals on the incense altar. Now the description of the incense altar is given to us in Exodus 30 and through 1 through 10, but we won't read all of that. We'll merely pick out two statements. It was to be made of shittim wood, shalt thou make it, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And when the priest came into the holy with his censer, with the burning coals, he would set the censer down on the incense altar, crumble the coals over the fire, and it would create a perfume that would fill the holy, and it would also penetrate into the most holy, covering the Ark of the Covenant. And then, and only then, could the priest enter in with the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat in the form of a cross. In Leviticus 16:20, we read, that the priest was to have made an end of reconciling the holy. And how this was done, we believe, is given to us in Exodus, the 30th chapter and the 10th verse, where we read, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it." And we believe that this has reference to the golden altar. Now, the golden candlestick was an item of furniture in the holy also, and it had upon it six branches that came from a main stem. So on it were seven lamps at the top. This represents the Christ as being the only source of light in the holy or holy condition. You know, in the tabernacle, places represent conditions. So when we talk about a place in the holy, we're talking about a condition in the antitype. And every morning and evening, the high priest would pour oil in the lamps. He would trim the dross from the wicks. And this shows how we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit every day. And it's also necessary that our high priest would continue to trim the dross from our characters, that we might be able to reflect the light more clearly. You know, we have various experiences that the Lord permits to come into our lives, and all of these are intended to clean away, to purge away the dross, so that we might reflect His light. You know, the light that we have is not our own. So whatever light we reflect, it's merely a reflected light. It's not our own light. It's only that which we receive from our Lord. And if the vessel is cleaned from the dross, it can reflect more correctly, more fully, our Lord's light or truth. In the type, the priest was to take care of the lamps every day, and at that time he was also to offer incense. So in the type, it is only while we are offering our obedience to the Lord that we are able to receive more of the Holy Spirit. The two go together. Having entered into the holy, we can now appreciate the sacrifice of our dear Redeemer. We can smell the perfume from the incense. Therefore, we can say from the heart, "He is altogether lovely." We can see and appreciate our Master's beautiful spirit of total submission to our Heavenly Father. And we'd like to ask the question, can we also smell the fragrance of the offerings of our brethren to the Lord? Do we see and appreciate their obedience and love and submission to the Heavenly Father? And let us continually try to see more clearly, not their imperfections according to the flesh, but rather try to see behind this their love and devotion to their Heavenly Father and appreciate them as new creatures in Christ. In Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And in considering these verses, it seems to tell us in figurative language that as our Lord, as our advocate, adds to our prayers by his worthiness and by the imputation of his merit to cover our Adamic imperfection, thereby making our devotions and sacrifices acceptable to the Father. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, we are again reminded of our example of our forerunner, where we read, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us, and had given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So as we want to now read from Brother Russell again in the same article, 49:22, "As our Lord was, so are we in the world. As he was rendering obedience day by day, so are we rendering obedience day by day. As the spirit of loving zeal was demonstrated in his case, so in our case. Otherwise, we should not be permitted to be members of the body." So the example that has been set by our Lord is the example that we must follow if we are to be of those who will receive the full reward. So let us endeavor to render unto the Lord the sweet incense. We want to notice that the lamps represented the Christ, and the light that we are now letting shine out is that which we have received from the Lord. And this is the light that we must continue to be trimmed. We must have their wicks trimmed so that the dross will not interfere with our reflection of the light from our Lord. We want to be more faithful in offering up our incense. The fire in the censer must come from the brazen altar. Our trials must come as a result of our carrying out of our consecration. They should not come from any foolishness or because we interfere in other people's business. The trials should come because of our seeking to do our Father's will. The golden censer would represent divine providences. And what do we look at when we have trials? Do we look at the Lord? Do we look at the fire? Or do we look at the censer? It is God's providences. It's the cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This was the way Jesus accepted his experiences. And if we can, or to the extent that we can, look at our experiences as part of the all things for our good, then we will be rendering up this sweet perfume, accepting it as from him. And the more we appreciate the prize beyond the second veil, the more determined will we be to accept all of our experiences in life as directed for our good by his loving hand. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10, we read, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now this was Paul's view or perspective of his experiences. He had a difficulty with his eyesight, and he asked the Lord that he would remove this, that he might be better able to serve him. But the Lord said no. He said that he would give him sufficient grace, but he wanted him to maintain his poor eyesight, because if it was taken away from him, he might feel exalted above measure. So this was a reminder to Paul throughout all of his earthly pilgrimage that he had persecuted the saints, and it kept them humble. And so in all the trials and difficulties, all the experiences that he went through, he said, "I glory in them," because he accepted them as directed by the Father for his benefit, for his perfection as a new creature in Christ. And this is the same with us. We must be able to accept these experiences and see whether we can understand them or not. You know, there are many experiences that come to us that we can't say, well, the Lord gave this experience to us for 1, 2, 3, 4 reasons. there are many experiences that we have we can't give any reasons for. But I think that we can truthfully say that the Lord sees a reason for it, even if we don't, and that it will work out in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness if we accept it as from His hand. You know, there's a danger, and I think most of us have this problem, that we blame second causes. He is to blame. She is to blame. They are to blame for my experience. But this is incorrect, because those are only second causes. The first cause is our Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father knew before we had the experience that this is what He would permit for us. He could have spared us from it, but He gave it to us only because it would be the best for our development. And so all of these experiences that we have are for our spiritual upbuilding. We want to read 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15, and we want to read it from the Diaglot rendering. Now thanks be to that God who always leads us forth to triumph with the Anointed One, and who diffuses by us the fragrance of the knowledge of Him in every place, because we are a sweet odor of Christ to God. This is our Father's intention for us, that we would accept our experiences and diffuse that sweet perfume, that willing submission to our Heavenly Father's providences, and be thankful for these experiences, realizing that it's His overruling providence, providing, directing in all of our affairs. There is never a time when it is out of His control. So how would we summarize this sweet incense? We believe it is striving to be simple and sincere toward all. It is seeking not to please and honor self, but the Lord. It is being careful to honor the Lord with our lips. It is seeking to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom we have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. And instead of murmuring and complaining, it is being submissive to our Heavenly Father's providences. And to those who offer this sweet incense will be the reward of entering into the Most Holy and hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and may the Lord add His blessing.
From the wells of Jehovah to the sweet incense in the holy of the tabernacle. That has been your lot these 2.5 days. In the words of welcome, we ask the question, why have you come? And now we'll leave you with two questions. What will you carry away and how will you use it? We trust in a manner that will render a sweet incense unto the Lord. Thank you, Brother Albert, for the lovely lesson. And thought we would close by the singing of hymn number 64 as we part to our several homes.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we come into thy hallowed presence once again to thank thee for thy love and care, for thy enlightening our hearts and minds, that we have been able to see thy divine plan of the ages, and through it we've been able to see thy character of love and mercy and justice and wisdom. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of attending this convention and hearing the many lessons from thy word of truth, and help us that our hearts might be fertile soil, that it might bring seeds that would help us